to consider tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 34. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." As I mentioned this morning, I want to preach tonight on the lion, the lamb, and the Lord, taking these words from 1 Samuel 17, 34 and 35 as our text. Let's, with this passage of Scripture open before us, let's just bow in a further word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We pray just now that thou wilt bless it to our souls. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts. We might learn from it tonight. And Lord, if there's any in this meeting who are out of Christ, Lord, thou wilt speak to them and save them by thy grace. We thank thee for our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Bless thy word now to us to this end. Put thy word into my mouth, O God, I pray of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The battle with the Philistines in the Valley of Elah was one of those defining moments in the history of the nation of Israel. Great issues were at stake here. The outcome of this particular conflict would mold and determine the future for many years to come. The impact of victory or defeat would be felt right across the nation. This was one of those momentous occasions when the very life of Israel seemed to hang in the balance. It really was a matter of life or death for the people of the Lord. Israel either had to overcome the Philistines here or be overcome by them. Now, given the importance of this battle and the consequences that would flow from it, it was an absolute shame that there wasn't one soldier in the camp of Saul prepared to fight the Philistine champion. Goliath, that massive man of Gath, had for 40 days challenged Israel to send a man that they might fight together. But for 40 days, there was no response from Israel. There wasn't a man to go. Rather, when they heard Goliath's scorning voice, they fled in fear, and they refused to go forward to the battle. Really, the contrast between these two armies was something quite staggering. On one hand, the Philistines were confident, they were bold, they were full of intent, while on the other hand, the armies of Saul were cowardly, frightened and filled with dread. Goliath was looking for a man, but there wasn't a man prepared to step forward. But that situation all changed when David arrived in the camp. Now, David was just a young man when these words are written, too young to be in the army. But he had come on the word of his father. He had come down to see his brothers to bring them some food and some supplies. And when he stopped in the camp, and you can catch something of David's excitement at being given this particular duty, because he ran into the camp to see his brothers and ran into the army and ran to see what was taking place. And when he came down into the camp, he heard the defiance of the Philistine giant. And as David listened to this challenge being roared across the valley, he instantly recognized that this was not just an attack upon Israel as a people, but this was an attack upon Israel's God. Goliath was blaspheming. Goliath was mocking. Goliath was defying the Lord. And that, as David listened to it all, that disturbed this young man's heart. Worthy just to pause there and say that the sin of men should disturb the Christian. Jeremiah's eyes were like fountains of waters when he realized the sin of his people. The fact that his own nation had turned away from God. The fact that there was such widespread rebellion throughout the land of Israel. The fact that so many had turned to a course of idolatry and Baal worship caused Jeremiah to mourn and to grieve and to weep before the Lord. He's called the weeping prophet, because the sin of the nation, the sin of his people, disturbed him right to the very core of his being. And all too often we become used to the sin that's around us. All too often the Christian becomes desensitized to it. He becomes familiar with it. We ought to remind ourselves that sin grieves God, and therefore it should grieve us as well. Now, David was disturbed. He was disturbed by two particular things. He was disturbed by the wickedness of Goliath, this man who boasted himself against the Lord, and he was disturbed by the wickedness or the weakness of his own army. And so when David listened to this, David himself offered to go and fight Goliath. But no sooner had he made the suggestion than Eliab, his brother, verse 28, begins to speak to him, and he says to David, "Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And Eliab's trying to put him off. Eliab begins to question his motives, begins to question his reasoning here, begins to question why he's come to the battle at all. He accuses David of being a young man full of pride. But David answers in those tremendous words in verse 29, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And David turns away from his brother and he begins to speak to other people. And eventually the news of David's willingness to go, is carried back to King Saul. And King Saul sends for David. And here's the young shepherd boy standing now before the king. And in order to set forth his credentials and give reasons as to why he should be allowed to go and fight the giant, David relays how that on a previous occasion in his life, when he was keeping the sheep for his father, he slew a lion. And he took the lamb out of the lion's mouth. And then he said in verse 37, as if to emphasize the truth to Saul's heart, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." David did go, and the Lord was with him. And he went on to gain one of the most remarkable victories in the history of war to this very day. With one sling and one stone and one shot, he slew the giant and brought a tremendous relief to the whole nation of Israel. Now, David's recollection of his struggle with the lion and with the bear is very interesting. His account of that event reveals a number of things about him. It reveals that he was a faithful and courageous and spirited young man. He didn't simply give up when the lion and when the bear came against his flock. It reveals that he was not a man to abandon his sheep to the teeth of the lion. He's a man who doesn't run away in the midst of danger. He doesn't forsake his flock in order to spare himself. Rather, he's a young man who goes forth and slays them and sets the captive lamb free and secures its life and its liberty. And that event had been so etched on David's mind, so embedded upon his memory, that it showed he was a true shepherd with a true spirit and a man with a genuine love for his own sheep. But more importantly than that, this little incident in David's statement, David's testimony to Saul, this incident with the lamb and with the lion, really serves as a glorious illustration of the gospel. For just as David went and smote the lion and brought the lamb out of its mouth, so Christ, who is David's greater son, who is the good and the chief shepherd, has by his grace and by his power and by his death has overcome the devil and has secured the liberty of his sheep and saves those who call upon him from sure and certain damnation. Christ is the good shepherd who delivers souls from the bondage and the captivity of Satan. Paul testified over there in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." My friend, that's the testimony of every saved person in this house. We have been delivered out of the mouth of the lion. We have been set free from the jaws of Satan. And those whom Christ sets free are free indeed. And it's my prayer as we come to
to the closing part of our service tonight, that this might be your testimony too. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And there are three things that I want to draw your attention to as we think of these two verses, 1 Samuel 17:34-35. Notice with me, first of all, here, there is a terrifying experience. A terrifying experience. There's no disguising the dreadful situation that's pictured in these verses. A lion with all of its strength and fierceness, with all of its menacing power and awesome reputation, a lion with all of its determination and lust for blood, has seized one of the lambs of the flock. No other details are given. No other details are needed. It's enough to know that a lamb has been snatched away and carried by the king of the beasts. It's a dreadful situation. A terrifying experience. A lamb was in the lion's mouth. That's the picture here. The lamb of David's flock has been taken, has been snatched, and is now in the lion's mouth. It's a terrifying picture. But my friend, listen, it's nothing to the terrifying experience that every unconverted sinner finds himself in. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that men and women have been taken captive by an even greater enemy. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil is described there as a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And sinners have been overcome and carried away by him. Men have been thinking for a long time that they are in control of their own lives, that they're free men. That's how sinners like to think, that they can do their own thing. My friend, the fact is this, that you have been snatched and taken by the enemy of your soul. Now that's a theme that appears so often in the Bible, the theme of being ensnared or captured. In Psalm 124 and verse 7, for example, you have these great words of the psalmist: our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. There's the thought of the snare, of one being taken. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 15, you have these words: and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. You have the same idea in Isaiah 49 and verse 25. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 speaks of those who are under the power of Satan. When you bring all of those verses together and catch that common theme, the picture emerges of those who are out of Christ being in captivity. Sinners have been taken. They have been snared. They have been snatched. They're under the control. They're under the dominion. They're under the power of the devil. And just as the lamb was taken and separated from the shepherd in the life of David, so you are separated from Christ and under the power of the devil himself. This is a position, of course, of great and eternal danger. It's the lion's nature to devour. Left to himself, he will tear and he will rip and he will kill. The lion will show no mercy to its prey. His animal instinct will take over and he will attack until he destroys. And so it is with the devil. It's ever the devil's purpose to devour the sinner and bring him into hell. Make no mistake about that. It's ever the devil's purpose to devour the sinner and bring him into hell. I think of the story of the young man in Luke chapter 9. The young man who was possessed with the devil, and his father had brought him to the disciples, and the disciples could do nothing with him. And he says in verse 40, almost in despair, I besought thy disciples to cast them out, and they could not. And the man's at wit's end corner here. He doesn't know where to go. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. So the Lord has asked this father to bring the son that's possessed with the devil, to bring his son to where Christ was. And it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 42, as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Friend, there's an illustration of what the devil does to those who are not saved. He will throw them down. He will tear them.
Because they're seeking to come to Christ. Especially if there is within their heart a burden to be saved, and God by His Spirit has been dealing with them regarding sin, the devil will do all in his power to keep your soul from Christ.
He wants to tear you. He wants to devour you. Destroy you. Take the keys and that man who lived in the tombs of Gadara, and Christ had travelled over the sea to meet him. He asked him his name, and he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many," and the devils were in control of him. And the Lord was driving the devils out of that man. They might be driven into the swine, into the pigs that were feeding there, and when they were driven into the swine over the cliff into the sea. Now, why did Christ permit that? Why did Christ permit those swine to be destroyed in that fashion? Was it not to show what would have been, had he not been saved? That they would have destroyed him. They would have devoured him. And my friend, listen, that's the purpose of the devil to this day. Never imagine for a moment that the devil is your friend. Never imagine for a second that you have in the devil someone who's going to help you, someone who's going to heal you, someone who's going to help you to get on, who's going to bring you to the gates of heaven. Never imagine for a second that in the person of the devil you have one who's going to do you good. He's going to devour you. He's going to destroy you. He is the great destroyer. He is still the prince of darkness, even though he can transform himself into an angel of light. He is the prince of darkness. He is the king of destruction. He is the great destroyer. And just like the lion, he ruins and he mauls and he ravages and he tears and he injures. And if you're not saved tonight, that's exactly what the devil's doing with you. I never read the story of the prodigal son without thinking what a mess his life was in. All because he had given way to temptation. All because he had given way to the impulses of the flesh. And there he is in the far country. And a famine has come. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine that eat, and no man gave unto him. And he's sitting there, an empty man. A friendless man. It all appeared so attractive to start with. It all appeared such a wonderful idea to leave the Father's house. It all appeared the way of the lift to the full, but there he is now by the swine and he's starving. He says in verse 18, "I perish with hunger." The way of the devil is always downward. The way of the devil is always deathward. The way of the devil is always hellward. And the lamb in the lion's mouth was in grave danger. So are you tonight. Out of Christ, held captive by sin, by Satan. You're in grave danger, my friend, of being eternally ruined, eternally destroyed because of sin. Notice also this was a position in which the sinner is helpless. The lamb could offer no resistance to the lion. It was an unfair match. That little lamb of David's flock had no strength to stand against the lion. There was nothing the lamb could do. The lion had its way with him. Just come into the flock and snatched him and took him captive. That underscores the power of Satan over the soul. It's an amazing thing that some people imagine that they can just stop sinning when it suits them. They think that they can live their life until they come to die, and then suddenly when death is approaching, eternity's just an hour or two away, suddenly they'll stop their sinning. They'll stop their rebellion against Christ. And suddenly they will receive Christ. And they can choose the moment. And they can choose the place. And they can overcome the devil. And they can stand against the temptation. And they think that they have power to do that. They forget that they have made their own. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 set there as those who are without strength.
In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, you have the words that men are dead in trespasses and in sins. They have no power. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the picture is of a new field, just born, lying helpless, lying destitute, lying without anyone to help it. In John chapter 5, you have the picture of the man by the pool of Bethesda, and he hasn't power to get into the troubled waters. He hasn't a friend to help him. And all of those pictures in Scripture present the same truth, that sinners out of Christ are powerless. And just as the lamb could not pull itself out of the teeth of the lion, my friend, you cannot pull yourself
out of the teeth of the devil. You can't do it. You haven't the power. You haven't the power to do it.
The picture painted here also suggests that this is an experience of great misery and great pain and great heartache. You know, I'm more and more convinced that sinners are very good at putting up a front. Very good at giving the impression all is well with them. Give the impression they're living life to the full. They like to suggest to those around them that they have peace, but if you were to probe a little further, probe inward, probe into the heart, instead of peace you'll find more. And behind that happy front of theirs, there's a heart that's broken. A heart that's heavy. A heart that's jaw, you can be sure of that. And there's not a sinner in this world that knows real, genuine spiritual happiness. Not a sinner in this world that knows real, genuine spiritual happiness. There's an emptiness within them. There's a weariness among them. There's a tiredness. How do I know? Because Proverbs 13 says the way of the transgressor is hard. And you begin to look at Cain back there in Genesis 4 and verse 13, after he had killed, God had put a punishment upon him. He said, it's more than I can bear. And I'm a fugitive and a vagabond. And here's a man who's now in the depths of despair and a depth of misery that he had never experienced in his life before, all because of sin. And Cain lives out his life and beyond it in a state of absoluteness, because his captivity, his bondage, brought pain and heartache and misery, and he was held as a captive of the devil. It's a terrifying experience to be snatched by the enemy of your soul, carried away. My friend, listen, if you're out of Christ tonight, you're like the lamb. You're in the lion's mouth. You're in the lion's mouth. The devil has you where he wants you. The devil has you down the road to hell. The devil has you just a step between you and eternity. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26 has the phrase, to devil. And that, my friend, summarizes your state tonight. Taken captive by the devil. We have experience here. Notice with me, secondly, the timely deliverance. The whole focus of these verses in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is David's deliverance, or his rescue of the lamb. If you look at verse 34, David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went right after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. That creature. And it was poised to be ripped in pieces and taken in death, when David suddenly intervenes on its behalf. It never saved itself, that's for sure. It needed another to come and to set it free. That's exactly what David did. David understood the situation. And David rose up and he became the savior of the lamb. He brought it out of the mouth of the lion. He set it free. When I see David here, this young man, this young shepherd, going out and seeing that the lion has the lamb in its mouth, and David rises up to go and to rescue the lamb, I see a picture of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all, the one who is the good shepherd, the great, the one who loved us, the one who rescues sinners from bondage and captivity
of sin. You'll notice that this deliverance was wrought by David himself. There's no hiding the fact that David acted personally in the rescuing of this lamb. He says in verse 35, and I want you to mark the opening words of the verse, he says, "And I went out after him." He left his own place, wherever he was. And he rose up from where he was, and he travelled to the place where the lamb was. And he says in verse 35, as he recounts this story to Saul, he says, "I went out after him." You'll notice here that David does not delegate the work to somebody else. He does not shun his own responsibility as the shepherd. He doesn't look for someone else to go and do this thing. He goes willingly. Such is his love for the flock, that when he sees the lion come and he sees the lamb snatch the lamb, the lion snatch the lamb, he then goes out. He then goes out by himself to do a work of saving, rescuing, and delivering. So it is with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of men. Look, chapter 19 and verse 10 so emphatically states, "The Son of Man came." He came to see of that which is lost. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a seraphim. He didn't create some other being, extra-created creature down to earth. Jesus Christ came himself. In verse 35, David said, "I went out." In John chapter 19, verse 16 and 17, detail Christ going to the cross. You have a reference there that Christ went forth. My friend, listen, Christ went out. He left the glories of heaven. He went out of his Father's presence. And he came down to this world to save sinners out of the mouth of the lion. He left the glories of heaven. He left the splendor of heaven. He came. He forth to save. It was the God's enemies that he saved others. While that comment was meant to slander Christ, it underscored the truth of his saving mission. He saved. Jesus Christ, Savior alone. He didn't delegate this work to Mary. That's what the Roman Catholic Church would have you believe. He didn't delegate this work to the saints. He didn't delegate this work to anybody else. Jesus Christ is the Savior of men. He went out. He left the ivory palaces and came to a world of woe to save men and women. He came himself. Jesus Christ. You'll notice too that this deliverance involved the defeat of the lion. In verse 35, David mentions the exploit that was involved here. "I went for him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." For David to save the lamb, he had to smite the lion. There was a conflict here. There was a battle. There was a struggle, and David overcame the roaring lion. And when the lion rose up against him, he caught him and he smote him. And so it was with Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 5, way back there in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve's sin, the Lord had a wonderful word for them. The first mention of the gospel, it's called the proto-evangel because it's the first promise of Messiah, and you have these words: "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." This is the Lord speaking to the serpent, or to Satan. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And here's a reference to Christ bruising the head of the serpent. What does it mean? What does it picture? It pictures Christ being victorious over Satan. Satan was the strong man, the one who had taken sin and was captive. But Christ came from glory. He became man. He went to the cross, and there the greatest battle of the ages took place. He smote Satan. He battled with the devil for our sakes. He overcame him. When Christ died and rose again, death, He was victorious over sin.
He was victorious over Satan. Christ was victorious over death. He was victorious over hell, just as Samson, when Samson came upon the lion and rent it with his hands, and so our good shepherd, he destroyed the destroyer.
He laid down his life for the sheep. The deliverance of sinners depends upon the and his victorious battle over Satan. Listen, Satan is a defeated foe. And because Jesus Christ is the victor, he saves men and women from their sin. There is no salvation apart from the substitutionary death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Had Christ not rose from the dead, there could be no hope for sinners. That's what Paul underscores in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 3 and 4, when he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, if Christ be not raised, if Christ did not rise from the dead, if Christ was not, and his resurrection is a mark of his victory, if Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Salvation on a victorious Christ. Never think, my friend, for a moment, you can be saved by anyone else. No one else has overcome the devil. No one else has defeated Satan. Christ came, he conquered, and because he conquered, he saves. And the deliverance from sin involves the defeat of Jesus Christ has gained that victory. That's why there's no salvation in the church. That's why there's no salvation in a minister. That's why there's salvation in the sacraments. There's salvation only in Jesus Christ. He who laid down his life, and in laying down his life and taking it again, gained a victory, the victory of the ages, to set sinners free from sin. You'll notice here also that this deliverance was an act of selfless love. Where did David go? After all, someone might argue it was just a lamb. It was just a lamb. Sure, he had other lambs in the flock. Why did he go? If you look at verse 34, it says unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. The word kept has the idea of caring for them, of loving them. That's what motivated David. Father's sheep, his father had given them to him, and he didn't want to lose any one of them. And out of that self-love of his, he went to center, he went to rescue, he went to smite the lion, he went to bring the lamb out of the lion's mouth, out of the lion's jaw, because his father had given him these sheep and he loved them as his own. What a picture of Christ has given, or the Father has given Christ to people, and out of his infinite love for them he came to save them by his power and by his death on Calvary. There's no other deliverer of souls. Let me make that very clear tonight. There's no other deliverer of souls. Your soul cannot be delivered from the clutches of the devil by any other means. I don't care how religious a person might be. I don't care how right, how decent a life they live. I don't care how much they may even know about the gospel. That good in itself cannot deliver you from Satan. That cannot deliver you from your sin, my friend, only Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's why he said, when talking to the Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified. Because Paul understood that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. That's why the apostle said in Acts 4, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Because they understood that Jesus Christ alone was the Savior. And I only pray that you would understand the same tonight. There are countless thousands of people in Ulster who think they can get to heaven their own way. They can get to heaven without Jesus Christ. They can get into God's house without Jesus Christ. They can be safe for eternity without Jesus Christ. Give them their church and give them this and give them the other thing. And they think that it'll all be well with them. And they have no relationship to Jesus Christ at all. Jesus Christ as your deliverer and your saviour. And a rescuer and redeemer of soul. Then there's no salvation for you. My friend, listen, if you go through your life thinking that you can do without Christ, you'll find at the last you have nothing. You'll find at the last Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No other fount I know. There's nothing but the blood of Christ. And therefore, if you miss Christ, and you list, and go on hardening your heart against Christ, and stubbornly refuse Christ, there's no salvation. Because salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And you have here a timely deliverance. David rises up and he breaks the power of, he sets the lamb free. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. There is lastly here a tremendous consequence. It says in verse 35, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. I delivered it out of his mouth. The deliverance was a complete deliverance, and it resulted in two great consequences. First of all, it brought life. This lamb was going to die. Its life was spared. It not only brought life, it brought liberty. It was brought out of its mouth. Picture is of it being set free. The lamb was spared. And so it is in the gospel. I think of the words of Christ in John chapter 10. It's not by accident, I suppose, that this chapter is the chapter in the gospel of John that deals so much with Christ as the shepherd. Because he speaks so much in this chapter of life. And so much in this chapter of liberty and life through the gospel. John chapter 10 verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Him come. He's talking here about Christ coming to his sheep that they might have life and that they might have it more above. Shepherd, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And you have the connection between Christ coming and for sheep. You have the connection between Christ coming and liberty for the sheep, life and more abundant life, fullness of life. Verse 28, it's emphasized again. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me. Didn't David say, my Father's sheep? When I kept my Father's sheep. And he says, unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's life, and there's liberty, and there's lasting safety. Lasting safety. It's very interesting to notice back in 1 Samuel 17 that David makes a lion and the bear. Commentators are off them, and incident's been spoken of here. And when the lion came, David smote the lion. He took the lamb out of its mouth. And then the bear came. And David delivered the lamb again. He kept it safe. He kept it safe. And so it is in the gospel. Those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior have a friend indeed. Have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A Savior who saves and a Savior who keeps. One who gives life and gives it more abundantly. My friend, I close tonight with this question. Do you know this shepherd is your shepherd? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you still taken captive by the devil? Still held bound fast in sin? Or has the Son set you free? And are you free indeed? I trust tonight, if you're not saved, you'll come tonight. You'll put your trust in Christ. You'll cry unto Him. Just as the lamb undoubtedly would have bleated in its time of trouble, so you'll cry this night unto Christ that He would come to deliver you and save you by His grace. Let's bow in a word of prayer, and I trust God will bless His word to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy goodness to us and, Lord, Thy presence with us. We pray, Lord, for some in this meeting who are not saved, strangers to God and strangers to grace, taken captive by the devil, like the lamb in the lion's mouth. O God, I pray Thou wilt set them free tonight. May they not go on in this state, hardening their heart against Thee. And Lord, may they cry unto Thee for mercy, for those that cry unto Thee, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's salvation for those who pray, those who cry unto Christ, those who cry out with repentance and with faith unto God. Lord, we pray tonight that Thou might move in such a way souls in this meeting would come to know that life and come to know it more abundantly. We pray of Thee. We thank Thee for Christ, the Good Shepherd. O Father, fix our hearts and our thoughts upon Him. And bless us tonight, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Part us with Thy fear, and in Thy favour now we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.